Okay, good morning. Welcome back to our Shmir Salashim class learning. We will begin with the Tfiyah Al-Hadibar inside front cover, please. Excuse me. Ribono shel olam, yiratzu lefanecha rachem v'chanim shetezakeni ha'ayim v'chol yom. Shishmar pi u'lishoni milashen ha'arichilis. Va'ezaher meledaber afilu al ish yachid. Va'kol shekein al kol yisrael. O al chelek mehem. Va'kol shekein l'yisrael al midosav shel kol shbaruch. Va'ezaher meledaber divrei sheker chanufa machlokes ka'as gaiva unas dvarim halbanas panim leitzanus v'chol dibur Asr, Bizakani Shadow the Dabar Kim Dabar Hatsarich, Inani Gufi Vinafshi, the U call Maasai with the Burai the Shem Shamayim, Ami, the Luinish must speak Yashim and Yovachala Vasham, Sham Shaban Ali, and the Merit of the Learning, and also continues Chusra for Shalema. She needs another for Shalema, Rachim Yashamayim, Racha Vigaibas, Racha Gita Vasok Shar Chale Yisrael. Okay, so we are on page 126, please. Please open up to page 126. We're really on page 128, but I like to just go back so we know what we're talking about instead of starting in the middle, not knowing what we're talking about. So we'll just reread through this final paragraph quickly without trying to interrupt myself, and then we'll turn to the new information, okay? So what he says is that in truth, I'm just paraphrasing, it is worthy and proper for every man who loves Hashem and his Torah to be zareis, to not only be aware for yourself, but to make other people aware. But they should be strengthened in this matter, because so many parshas of Torah depend upon this. By the way, we just had this past week's parsha, okay? It was the big day Kohuna once again, and the big Gadim of the Kohen Gadol, specifically the Me'il, once again deal with this topic of Lashon Hara. So you see the Shmir Salashon and Lashon Hara is a relevant running theme through the Torah. And it has become hefker by many people because of our great sins, and there's great reward to he who is careful with this, and the geula is mamish dependent on this. And you will find, if you try to be mizaris to others, there are some people who will listen to you, and then there's a great schus of the rabbim, and the schar of this is that others will grasp the idea of teshuva. It's a very great reward, like the Zohar teaches. Last sentence, so that's just a recap of that paragraph. You can read the actual lashon inside if you want. We did this already. Page 126, mamish last sentence. Even if he sees, nobody's listening to you, okay? You're trying to be mizareis to others, you're trying to give a chabur, you give a shir, people are really not interested in this, so should you give up? Nevertheless, your heart should not fall over this matter, i.e. don't become despondent, don't give up. Even if you are mechazik nobody else but yourself, l'kayim divrei Hashem yisparach, to uphold the words of Hashem in this inyan, it is still important. L'kemosha shemati b'shem ha'gra'a, like the Vilna Gaon teaches, shalafichach amar kasu b'parshas nesabim, the Torah says in parshas nesabim, towards the end of the Dvarim, re'ei nesatu f'nechayam esachayim, v'esato, v'esamavis, v'esara. And then the end of the parish, even though that parak is, ubachar to b'chaim l'man tichya. But the Chavetz Chaim is saying there, it's b'lashon yachid, ve'ein esati lefanecha, yom esachayim esatov esamavis v'asara. Later the parasha says, ubachar to b'chaim. You note that it's in lashon yachid. He's not talking to a whole group, he's talking to each individual. Lo horos to teach you, sha'afilu be'es, sha'chas v'sham, rabu avonos hadar. Even in a time, God forbid, when the majority of the sins of the generation, ve'ein mo'il lahem tochacha, and it does not help to give anybody tochacha. Nobody's interested. No one's listening. They don't want to hear about Lashon Hara. Like you said, I still remember you say, oh, you think you're so religious. Even if it's not helping with anybody else. The individual has to know. You have to strengthen your resolve. You have to be mechazik yourself. You have to know. Shalkosh Baruch Hu osa imo levado es bris Torah. You have to know that Hashem made the bris Torah with you as one individual. Even if nobody else listens. Even if no one else is mechazik. Even if you're the only person who goes to Shir, which you're not, but even if you are, nevertheless, Hashem made the deal with you alone. Don't worry about the next guy if you're not able to convince anyone else. Don't give up on yourself. Like the pasuk says in Yeshayahu, Ko Omar Hashem Hashemayim Kisi. So says Hashem, the heaven is my sea. The Elza Abit El Ani. I will look towards the poor, Unechei Ruach, and the low spirit. V'charet Al Devari. I will look and see who is zealous to guard my word. So Hashem is saying, I'm going to look for each individual who is careful, especially when it comes to a mitzvah that people have thrown to the wayside. So when I read this paragraph, really, Chavetz Chaim is saying, you have to be a man, you have to be the individual, you have to stand up for what's right, and remember the deal is with you, even if you cannot be mizaris anyone else. It reminded me of our Mishnah Avos. Does anyone know what came to my mind? Well, how would you know what came to my mind? Does anything come to your mind? Okay. Hu haya omer. Ein bur yerechid. A bur cannot be sin-fearing. V'lo am ha'aretz chasid. And am ha'aretz is not a pious person. V'lo ha'baish on lamid. A shy person does not learn. V'lo ha'kapta milamid. A kapdan. The one who is makpid on everything so exactly cannot be a teacher. V'lo chol ha'marba b'schora machkim, and not everyone who does a lot of business will become wise. V'makam she'en anashim hishtadal liosish. And this is why this teaching of the Chafetz Chaim really reminded me of this Mishnah. It's Pirkei Avos, Pirkei Beis, Mishnah Vav. The final line of Mishnah, we could spend time talking about each of these categories. The boor is not sin-fearing, the Ama Aretz is not a chasi, the shy or bashful person cannot learn, one who is like a mifaked is not a good teacher, not everyone who is busy in business will become wealthy or wise. However, ubimakam she'en anashim, in a place where there are no men, hishtadal yosish. What should you do? You shouldn't say, well, nobody else is a man, so I will just give up also. And the Lashon of Tanakh, specifically in Torah, ish denotes prominence. It's not just, it doesn't mean men. It means important people. So in a place where there are no people, or we could say in a place where people do not feel that this mitzvah is important, doesn't mean you should give up. Hishtada liosish. So you have to try and be that one person. And that's really what the Chafetz Chaim is saying here. So I'm going to quote Rabbi Lau, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, Shlita. Sorry, in his Yachal, he's on, it's a big table. Can I hear him? I'm not trying to kick anybody. The Rambam understands, the Rambam. So Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau quotes in his commentary to Pirkei Avos many different commentators. The Rambam understands this is speaking about Torah learning. So you could, by the way, apply this very much to our learning. The Torah should be learned with others and under the tutelage of a teacher. As Chazal say, make yourself a teacher. But what if a person lacks access to such resources? So he could excuse himself. I live in a community where there are no shiurim, I don't have access to a teacher, my life doesn't allow for a teacher. However, this is no rationale, it's merely an excuse. Where there are no people with whom to learn, says the Rambam, at least strive to be a man, even if you can't sit in the yeshiva that you want, in the Beis Medrash, in the shiur you want, make the best of your present circumstances, do the best that you can to learn on your own. A person who does not have the benefit of peers may lose his passion for learning Torah and spiritual growth. Now this is a very interesting statement. A person who does not have the benefit of his peers may lose his passion for learning Torah and spiritual growth. Why is that such a powerful statement? Because it depends on the kind of peers you have. Mm-hmm. Sometimes your peers will make you more passionate for Torah and spiritual growth, and sometimes your peers will bring you down the other way. So we have to know what kind of friends you associate with. Interestingly, someone forwarded it to me. I'm sorry, I don't know his name. Does anyone know the principal of Yeshiva Katana Long Island's name? The Menahel? I don't know.
Kriegsman.
Yeah, Rabbi
Kriegsman.
So he just sent out an email before Shabbos about Fortnite, this game that a lot of kids are playing now. What?
It's supposed to be a terrible game.
Right, so I've never seen it. I don't know. From what I understand, unfortunately, many, especially children, are addicted. I don't know. Anyway, he sent out a whole email about it. I know that Rabbi Edelstein in Yagdil Torah this past Shabbos spoke about it as well. My boy Solmir, Rabbi Bender, spoke about it in school last week. Anyway, and the Krigsman sent out an email, it was an excellent email, about this Fortnite. But one line was so perceptive, the whole thing was very well done, but one point that he brought up is the power of peer pressure. He says it becomes almost impossible for children to resist the societal pressure, because when all the boys are doing it, how could I not be doing it also? So the truth is, you have to make sure you surround yourself with friends who increase your passion for Torah and increase your passion for spiritual growth. It's something we have to ask ourselves. Do our friends, what do they spend time talking about? What do they spend time doing? Are these the kind of people who bring me up, or chas v'shalom, the kind of people who bring me down? Therefore, says Rabbi, strive to be a man. Even in b'makom she'ein ish, anashim shtadal yos ish, to imbue yourself with the continued inspiration to reach your highest goals. Rabbeinu Yonah teaches, see yourself as though you were living in the generation of Talmudic sages. And if you reach that level, I don't know who reaches that level, but then imagine you're standing among the prophets of Moshe Rabbeinu. By doing this, you will never grow careless. If you're always imagining yourself in a greater generation, you're always striving to reach higher heights. Okay, 1 second. I'm skipping a little. The Talmud tells that one time Rav, the student of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, I'm still quoting Rabbi Lav, and Rabbi Chia left his hometown of Neharda. He passed through the city of Surah. He heard one woman ask another woman, how much milk do you need to cook a litra of meat? he saw there was such ignorance in this town, Rav opened the yeshiva and transformed Surah into a world-famous Torah center for hundreds of years. If you see there's a lack in a certain area of teaching, so make sure you focus on that area of teaching. People interpret this clause as teaching. It is precisely where there are no men that we should go. If you have the capability and capacity to spread Torah in such circumstances, which such topics, then you should do so. Some people act piously amongst others, but when they're alone, they lack the strength to withstand temptation. The Mishnah therefore says, this is Medrash Shmuel on the Meiri, where there are no other people. Even when you're all alone, strive to be a man. This is a different interpretation. This is Makam Shein and Nashim, Shtadlios Ish. Don't forget to be the same person when you're alone that you are when there are many people there. So you could act all pious. Oh, I don't speak Lashonai when you're at the wedding. There's 500 people in the room. But then when it's just you and one other person, and who could really hear us and nobody's listening, no Davka then, Shtadlios Ish. Okay? Strive to be a man, says Hillel, a person who fulfills his potential. And I just want to quote one more short teaching from Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch, his commentary to Pirkei Avos, because it relates very much to our learning. Good morning. Okay. Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch says, for those who just came in, we're talking about the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos related to the teaching of the Chafetz Chaim, which teaches B'makom She'ein Anashim Hishtadel Lios Ish, in a place where other men try to be a man. Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch. In circumstances, listen to this, it's so interesting, where the affairs of the community receive proper attention, where the affairs of the community receive proper attention, and the good and the right are adequately represented, there are leaders, don't push yourself forward. Under these conditions, modesty is a virtue. The affairs of the community are being taken care of. Any forwardness on your part might be presumptuous, okay? So there's no lack, you don't see a lack, everything's being taken care of. Try and stay, they push aside men who are better qualified. You may push aside men who are better qualified than you to do the work. But in situations where true men are lacking, where the interest of the community suffers for the lack of proper leadership, and where in default of adequate support, goodness and truth remain unrecognized and unrealized. So in a case where there's a community where there's strong Torah leadership and there's all the ideals of the community are being taken care of, so you could step to the shadows, you do your part, you can push yourself forward. However, in places where there is lack of adequate support, where goodness and truth remain unrealized, it is your duty to strive to become a man, to qualify as a leader and a spokesperson. If you see you can fill a void, if you see that there's something in the community that is not being filled, and once you have acquired these skills, endeavor to take part in affairs where articulate leadership is needed. It's so interesting because just last night someone sent me the link. I just glanced at it for a moment. Mordechai Ben David and Avram Fried. It was live from you tuned in from the A-Time Shasathon. It was last night, so I just tuned in for a minute. Then by the time I came back to look again, Rabbi Shaul Rosen was speaking. So I said to my husband, he founded A-Time because him and his wife were going through infertility. So this is exactly how Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch interprets this Mishnah. They founded this organization, A-Time, which helps so many couples who do not yet have children. And it was based on the fact that he saw there was a tremendous lack in the community. And we actually, I don't know if anybody saw, did you, anyone see the cover story of Mishpacha 2 weeks ago? Mm-hmm. About two Hasidim from Bar Park who stopped a terror attack?
Yes, I remember that. Yes. Yeah.
So it said at the end of the article, they're learning in the A-Time Shasathan. So not to like, I don't know, miss this, but I said to my husband, can we please sponsor them? Like I went online to the Shasathan, this just last week. I found their names and we sponsored them, and I wrote a note called Kavod, Life Saving Endeavors, etc. So, but my point is that when I saw Rabbi Shaul Rosen speaking, everybody was dancing. I said to my husband, he founded this organization. There was a lack in the community. He recognized that. He stepped to the plate. But Makom She'ein Anashim Hishtadel Lios Ish. Endeavor to take part in affairs where articulate leadership is needed. For under such conditions, to not do so would not be modest. It would be downright criminal. So when a person sees that there's a lack in any other, whether it's an area of Torah, whether it's an area of chesed, whether it's an area of tzedakah, step up to the plate and try and be a person. Yes.
So when Aneinu International started, I used to go to Shalom at Reuben. We're talking about 30 years ago. And I used to bring my babies, and I said, you know what? Woodmere needs Tehillim. You know, like Tehillim was not, somebody once said to me, I'm talking 30 years ago, oh, you make Tehillim cool. Okay, I make Tehillim cool. So, and I started the Tehillim group in my house 30 years ago, and I got this one and that one and to start. And we tried to talk that Tehillim is not just when you need refuahs and yeshuas. You need to talk to Hashem in between and the intermittent. So it's very funny how Shalamet, and I, to this day, like I say, she started me, and I said we had to start something in Woodmere in the Five Towns.
Very nice.
And, you know, most people come through, you know, you have to call, you know, about calling the whatever. But then, once the refuahs, then I started on myself starting to do for Shidduchim. Because I'm involved, there's a tefillah for Shidduchim that I found because I was involved with whatever. And now, doing my Tehillim group, I don't only say for refuahs, I say for Shidduchim. Then, talking about babies, I said people need babies, and there's a tefillah for my Tehillim group that she came up with that too. And then, unfortunately, I know this. No, well, I didn't do
but
it all
also,
in one
you
shot.
Also, you want to think one thing. Mitzvah goris, mitzvah v'avira goris.
Okay, I didn't do it all in
so,
one shot.
So, it goes back to what we say, the kind of people you associate with. On the one hand, nechash shem v'avira goris, v'avira, but on the other hand, one mitzvah, the schar, that's why schar mitzvah, mitzvah. His reward for one mitzvah is Hashem gives you opportunity for another. Hashem gives you opportunity for another. Hashem gives you opportunity for another.
Another. So this Tehillah member of mine, she's amazing. She finds these tefillos, she laminates them, she gives them. And now for people going off the derech, we say there's a special tefillah, like who knows? And there's so many mothers and you know fathers that are crying out that have we shouldn't know from. But when you're involved in the community. So that's another tefillah. So just the tefillahs alone, you know, you came in like, it's like, but it's a very important thing. And it's.
So we really have to all find,
to
if,
other,
let's go back. If there is a lack, a person has to step up to the plate. That's on the communal level, but certainly in the individual level as well. And certainly when it comes to these topics of Lashon Hara, we have to, I was just talking to somebody here, I don't know if I could say, I can say, at a wedding recently, we had a wedding together, and this person said to me, how much personally is this class has really made an impact on their lives? And also with me, I'm trying to be much more careful, not even Lashon Hara, but just things that don't need to be said, not even to type them. Like, why? I'm not even talking about Lashon Hara things, but just like extra things. That why do I need to have extra speech? Why do I need to say extra things? Just to try and be more restrained in our speech in general, because avera goeres avera. So if by accident we say one wrong thing, then all of a sudden we're on a very slippery slope. So b'makom she'ena nashim mishtadlu leos ish. Let's go on. Second paragraph of page 128. V'da'or, the mavad al yidei kabal shmira al atzmo. You should know furthermore, okay, that you, by virtue of accepting upon yourself this shmira, yinatzal mikama dibri masim. That's what we just said. You'll be saved from many forbidden speech. So that was terrible English. Yinatzal mikama dibri masim. How does they translate it into? Oh, you will save yourself from several forms of inappropriate speech. Okay, so that's exactly what we just said. The more I don't want to say diminished your speeches, but the less we talk about unnecessary things. Even the Ramban says on Kedoshim Ti Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Avayikra 19:2. So the Ramban says you shouldn't be a novel Bishul Satar. You shouldn't be excess within the parameters of what's allowed by Torah. And he gives, and I repeated this in this class before, the Ramban gives another number of examples. Meat is kosher. How much meat do you have to eat? Wine is mutter. How much wine do you have to drink? He says the example of Talmid Chacham being with his wife. How much is considered excess? And he also gives the example of speech. That even in your speech, is the word diminutive? Is that a right word that I'm diminutive? Not so much. To
Diminish.
I'm thinking of something else then.
To eliminate.
What does it mean, diminution? No one knows what I'm talking about. Okay, fine. So the Ramban says on Kedoshim Tiki, Kadosh Ani Lo Sach Rabbi Chia Sicha Betela Lo Olam. Rabbi Chia never spoke a davar betela. A word without purpose in his whole life, and you will be saved from common diburim asum. Odi kabel schar b'fnei atzma al kol yom. Look at this. You will receive a reward for every day. Al kol masha hichnis es nafsha b'esek shmir. For just involving your nefesh, for just trying to be involved in this business of guarding yourself. Kakasuv, like the pasuk says in Tehillim, which is really, I think, the whole foundation of shmir salashon in ksuvim. Netzoshon chemer v'susach medaber mura. We know that. Shemir avasei tova keshova feu. Afilu im lo nizdabnu lo nizknos. Look at this. Even if nisyonos didn't come your way today, you have been on guard. The blue jay.
Oh, yeah.
You have been on guard. V'dugas misha memana shomer al otosav. Now he gives a beautiful mashal. Yikabal shomer schar kol man shmir so. Afilu im lo nizdanu lo ganavim bosoi. So what is he saying? Let's say someone's hired to be a watch guard. Okay, he's hired to be a watch guard. Let's say no robbers came. Are you going to get paid for your job?
Yes,
why? Because you're hired. You're hired to stand guard 24/7. Well, that would be impossible. Mm-hmm. You're hired for a 10-hour shift. There were no robbers out there. Are you going to get schar? Yeah, it's my job. I was on guard. Oh, nobody came. I didn't have any nisyonos. I'm not diminished from being paid. I did the right thing. I was standing watch. So too with Kuntras Choves Hashmir, which is the title of this book, where we take upon ourselves to be the shomer who stand in guard before our ears and who stand in guard before our mouth and who stand in guard before our heart and our mind to think positively and speak positively and refrain from diburim asurim. So even Hashem will start to make it easier because Bali Tar Messiah also, he comes to be purified, Yuma 38b, if I'm not mistaken, he will be helped. So the nisyonos will hopefully diminish over time. You won't get schar. You'll say Hashem, I didn't talk Lashon Hara that day. Wow, imagine such a thing. Or any, when I say Lashon Hara, I mean any forbidden speech. So Hashem said, I'm not giving you schar. You didn't have any sionis day. No, I was on guard. That is what the Chafetz Chaim says, as long as you are on guard. All the 10 types of speech that we have itemized with Chavis HaShmira. So this is what he's saying. In the beginning, it's going to require tremendous amelus. You have to be so amal in Torah. It's very hard to work in Torah. You have to be amal to acquire mitzvahs. You have to be amal to be that ish. Aval levasof. In the end, im tisragel nafshabem, if your soul becomes used to behave in a certain way, you become used to speaking less, you become used to watching what you type, you become used to adapting conversation not to be lashon hara, yeitze adam yashar umu'utar b'chol hamayis. A man will come out yashar, straight from utar, from atara. What's an atara? A crown. Okay? A man will come out straight and crowned with all the milos. Dahainu she'ein miragel. He won't be one who is a miragel lashon hara. He won't be a peddler who's peddling his gopik. V'lo holeich wachil. You won't be speaking mechilas. V'lo ge'ah. You will not be balgaive. V'lo kasan. You will not be angry. V'zahir milahonus dechaver be'ezak tana. And you will be very careful not to annoy your friend. V'kol she'ein milahal bimpanav. All the more so not to cause someone's face to be white. So what does whiting of the face mean?
Embarrassing.
What?
Embarrassing.
Embarrassing. So it's so funny because just Stam, like Hashem knows what it's going to be, Erev Shabbos, I was eating, I think, Friday. As at the table, so I took out this sefer to look through it. It's called The Right and the Good by Rabbi Daniel Feldman. We've quoted from him before because he has a book on Lashon Hara. He's one of the YU Rosh Yeshiva. So I took this out. It's on different interactions between human beings. So I was reading the paragraph, Emotional Homicide, Embarrassing Others. Okay, so there's all different paragraphs. I'm concerned for human dignity, hitting and raising hand in violence, forgiveness is divine and human, hello, good morning, greetings in Jewish law. And I was reading the chapter called Embarrassing Others, so this was just before the weekend, so then I sat down to prepare for Shir, and he mentions Habanis Panim. So why is it called Habanis Panim? Here we go. I'm quoting from Rabbi Daniel Feldman. The sefer is called The Right and the Good, Halacha and Human Relations. One who shames his fellow in public, we are told forcefully, as if he has shed blood. We are even provided with physiological evidence of this moral relationship. When one is embarrassed, the lashon is, the features lose their red color and turn white. The lashon is azil sumka va'ati hivara. I guess that's Aramaic. The features lose their red color and turn white. Thus, the Talmudic term for humiliation, habanas panim, habana, that comes from the shorash of lavan, whitening the face. Now, I have to ask you a question. Usually when someone's embarrassed, isn't this term interesting? Because what colors their face?
Oh.
So, that's true. That's all. So, how do we understand this? Well, this does seem to contradict empirical observation. As an embarrassed individual, blushing is not white. It's usually red-faced. So Vadia Bartanura, who is a classic commentator on the Mishnah, offers an explanation to Pirkei Avos 3:11. One second. The Bartanura offers an interpretation of what is Halbanis Panim mean if really a person turns red, not white.
Wow.
Rav Avadya Bar Tanura says, at first, an embarrassed individual reddens in the face. He initially experiences rage at what has occurred. That's a normal reaction. A person is so embarrassed, not only they're embarrassed, they're very angry as well. How could you have done that to me? However, once he fails to provide a satisfactory response, so often in those situations you can't reply back, you're stunned, his concern turns inward to an internal sense of worry. Then the blood leaves his face, is what the Bar Tanura says, resulting in the whitening of the face. So it's true that first he is red, but the final stages is the whitening of the face as his blood almost leaves him, which is why it's akin to murder. Just like when a person murders somebody else, they shed blood. So too, their shedding the blood would be caused a whitening. Why? Because reddening is increased blood. Shedding of blood is losing blood is whitening. The Medrash Shmuel quotes, in the name of Rav Menachem LeBeit Meir, a description that will be familiar to anyone who has been truly embarrassed. One who is humiliated. First, his face turns red, then white, because due to the magnitude of the shame, his soul flies away, as if he wants to leave the body. This is the Medrash Shmuel quotes this. Once the blood returns to its source, the face turns white like someone who has died. It loses all of its color. So that is how the commentators explain, there's a compilation of commentators, footnotes on the bottom, that... Oh, that is how the commentators explain that whitening of the face is really coming from a place of embarrassing somebody. And there's one more paragraph here that I want to quote. What are we talking about? Habanas Panim. Here we go. Rabbeinu Yonah views humiliating others to be in a subcategory of murder, necessitating martyrdom. This essay is very interesting. It's very, very halachic. Understand what I just said? You have Yarog Val Yavors for three categories. What are the three categories for which you must be Yarog Val Yavor?
Three cardinal sins.
The three Yarog Val Yavors, what are they?
Killing.
Giyarayos, Shvichus Damim, and Avodah Zarah. This essay is actually very halachic. He's quoting many sources who debate whether a person must actually give up their life rather than embarrass someone in public. What does that mean? If it's a subcategory of shvichus damim, and you have to give up your life rather than kill somebody, then do you have to give up your life rather than embarrass someone in public? Now, there's both sides of the coin, but that is how severe it is to embarrass somebody in public. It's a subcategory of murder. Rabbeinu Yonah views humiliating others to be a subcategory of murder, necessitating martyrdom. His explanation, so when we say Yarog Val Yavor, according to some opinions, that includes Habanas Panim. His explanation of the penalty incurred maintains the integrity of this position. Listen, Rabbeinu Yonah reasons, he who publicly shames others logically shares the punishment of a murderer, who in theory deserves to be stripped of his portion in the world to come. That's something else that they debate here. Is a person who embarrasses somebody else in public stripped of his portion in the world to come? However, the murderer has an advantage. The murderer has an advantage over someone who causes someone else shame in public. He has committed a crime, and murder is universally acknowledged as horrendous. Society will instinctively register the rejection of his actions. Nobody will accept him. Society will reject him. We know even in Torah law there is punishment for a murderer. Consequently, he will come to recognize the gravity of his misdeed. He will do teshuva. Because society rejects the murderer, he will come to repent. Having done so, he will bear the responsibility, but ultimately will achieve atonement. And he will maintain, if he is a person who undergoes teshuva, even though punished in this world, on some level, he'll get Olam Haba. However, a person who embarrasses others, although spiritually he is equivalent to a murderer, may never come to such realization. Society will not rebuke him comparably, if at all. And in his own mind, he has committed no serious transgression. I didn't kill anybody. I just made a joke. I didn't kill anybody. I just sent a WhatsApp. What's now halfway across the world. And imagine how many times over this person is shamed. Thus, the repentance affected by the shatter of blood will not be undertaken by someone who humiliates his fellow. He won't go through the same degree of remorse, of charata, of aziva sachet, of kabbalah al ha'asir, because he doesn't see it as so bad, because society does not condemn the action the same way it condemns physical murder. And the eternal punishment will not be suspended. That's what Rabbeinu Yonah says, quoted by Rabbi Lau. The eternal punishment for he who is the ma'al b'mpnei chaveru b'avim will not be suspended. He won't recognize the gravity of his sin. Unbelievable. Let's go. Unbelievable. Yizahar, terrifying. It's not just unbelievable, it's terrifying. It's almost terrifying.
Like that story you said last week with the teacher and that asked that girl.
We caught it from Mishpacha.
Right.
It's almost terrifying.
So that Rebbe is not getting all in
heaven? We caught it from Montreal.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's very, very frightening. So we define Rabbi Feldman, the sources that he quotes. What does it mean, ma'al b'impanav? And also, how does the Torah look upon someone who embarrasses somebody else? Yizahar mechanufa v'kasheker. He will be on guard from improper flattery and lies. V'leitzanus makri machlokas and quarrel. Ish kazeh ye'ahuv l'mayla v'nechman l'mata. Look how beautiful that is. This such a person will be beloved above and endeared below. That means he will be so dear and precious in the eyes of Hashem, and so loved by fellow man. V'yiskadish shem shemayim. Is there a greater action than one that is mekadish shem shemayim? V'alav nuchalomar Yisrael asher b'chas per. About this person, it is possible to say, Israel, through you I will be glorified. And for all of these, he will reap the schar from Hashem, the one who gives out the reward. Fortunate is his lot in this world and in the next world. So I was going to quote Rav Pinkas as a conclusion to this chapter, but I will not. Belinator, next time we will begin with Rav Pinkas, Belinator, so that we could get to Klehalacha. Important. We're still talking about Shidduchim. We've been talking about this for a few weeks. One who knows of a Shidduch in the making. Listen, this is very relevant, by the way. It could be very relevant. One who knows of a Shidduch in the making and has negative information about one of the parties has a responsibility in certain cases to offer this information without being asked. So sometimes, if you know of a Shidduch in the making, by the way, please, everyone, if you have a Shaila, we make that clear, please ask a Shaila. Okay, this is just guidance. The Sefer is compiled based on the Chafetz Chaim's teachings by Rav Shimon Finkelman and Rav Yitzchak Berkowitz. That still don't take any Piskei Halacha from anything that I say. Right. The commandment, why? What's it based on? Lo samad al dam re'echa. From also, we just quoted Parshas Kedoshim. Do not stand idly by while your brother's blood is being shed. By the way, it would tie in beautifully with what we just learned. Lo samad al dam re'echa. When you see someone's blood being shed proverbially, emotionally, when someone is being embarrassed in public, and you're there and you have a way to stop that embarrassment or to make that person feel better, it's a biblical prohibition to stop that person's blood from being shed. However, let's go back to the Sefer. Requires one to volunteer information that one party in a proposed match, let's say someone has a severe physical, psychological, or spiritual shortcoming, which by objective standards can be expected to interfere with the marriage. This information is being concealed from the other party. You know that this person has severe psychological problems. You have an obligation to preempt. Once again, you must fulfill the conditions. The information must be firsthand or clearly stated. It can't just be hearsay. It must clearly be a problem by objective standards. So it's not something, you know, I don't know. I can't think of a... She dresses nebby, excuse me. I'm just trying to... Like, that is not by objective standards a problem to the marriage. That's not what it means. For example, a debilitating disease, severe psychological disorder, violent tendencies, major problems in hashkafa, an immoral lifestyle. So we're not talking about something that is subjective. By objective standards, this person is very violent. You've seen it in the past many times. Everyone knows. That's just one of the examples he gives. Not a matter of personal opinion. Even if you feel certain that this is not what the other party wants, it must also be clear that other information is being concealed from the other party. So you know dafka information is being concealed. You know there are serious objective issues with this party. In that case, you have to preempt and give the information ahead of time. There's more qualifications. If it is possible to convince the party, it is concealing the information to come forth with it, that would be preferable. So in other words, instead of you stepping up and saying, I have something to tell you, try and tell the person who's hiding the information, if possible, that they should reveal it. The information is not to be exaggerated. Only that which is necessary should be told. One's intent must be to prevent a harmful situation. You not just want to denigrate the party that you're speaking about. There must be a real possibility the information conveyed will not be ignored. So the construction purpose will be realized. So if you realize that this person is, I don't know, dead set on going ahead with the Shidduch, and they're definitely not going to listen. They've already fallen off. In that case, you're speaking Lashon Hara, not for Tov Alas. Well, then it's not so clear that you should reveal the information. Furthermore, there may be no realistic alternative to conveying the information. So there's no other way to get around this problem, and you feel you have to say it. And finally, no undue harm will cause by informing the party of the problem. This, you see how, by the way, how tricky this is, how many clauses there must be that must be fulfilled before you preempt and give over such information. Should there be reason to suspect that the party, upon learning it has been deceived, will denigrate the other party or seek revenge in some way, one should not get involved. So this is not if you're the Sharchan, and this is not if you're a person who's concealing information. This is if you're a third party who knows something very significant. Do you have an obligation to preempt and tell? So on the one hand, yes, you do. On the other hand, you have to know information absolutely. You cannot exaggerate. It has to be the toelis. You didn't have, you know, personal vendetta against that party. There's a reasonable chance the information will be listened to. There will be no harm to the party you are speaking about. Can you try and convince the Shadchan to reveal the information? So it's not so pasha.
Yes.
Wait, talk about it.
I just had the exact same thing happen to me. Wow. I have an older daughter, and somebody registered up. Doesn't make a difference, but something wasn't sitting right with me, with the boy, but I couldn't put my finger on it. Out of the blue, I got a call from a person who revealed something to me about this boy. They were asked to, like, advocate for this boy, and they called one night advocating for the boy, and the next day they called me back and said, did you give a yes yet? I said, no. He said, I have to share something with you. And he told me information that really the family was trying to keep within themselves. And obviously I did not say yes to the shidduch after that, and it was what my gut was telling me. But I have to say that after he told me, I felt bad.
So I have...
You felt bad?
One second.
For... I knew this information about this boy now.
So you can't do anything about this boy. You can't...
I would never set him up for someone else, but I felt bad, like...
Like, you didn't need to know
I didn't need to know this. Like, I'm happy I did, because now I have clarity.
You obviously did need to know.
I know, but I'm just saying, like, when I hung up, I went, like, an eye over on Lashon Hara now, because I listened to him.
Isn't that amazing?
But then when the Shachman called me, when I called the Shachman, and I get speeches, you know, Mrs. Carey, your daughter's getting old, you're too picky. I didn't say a word. I just said, you know what? I have to trust my instincts, and I'm not comfortable.
Wow.
Call me, but I'm not going to give a yes. But it was hard, because now this judgment thinks poorly of me.
Yes.
Because it's a great boy. Why did I say no?
And you say that you got to...
You obviously did need to know. Exactly. And Hashem sent you the shliach in the right time. And it's amazing that this is dafka the halacha, because it was not... You're not over on Lashon
Hara. But because of this class, with all my kids who are helping me do research, you know, I don't do this myself... Said, Ma, are we going with it? I just said, you know what, I got a call about something and it confirms my gut and we're not going with it. But I was very careful not to repeat it.
Wow.
The only person I did repeat parts of to was my daughter, because she deserves to know.
Wow.
And even with her...
One second. I just want to quote from the opposite page. By exercising, one second, verbal restraint, one is saved from many sins. Lashon hara, flattery, mockery, and lies. So that's also verbal restraint. Not only did you hear what you were meant to hear, but you didn't pass it on forward. He is saved. He is also saved, ladies, from verbal attack. There are numerous benefits of developing the quality of silence. We spoke about this in Shir about a half hour or so ago. People confine their private matters to a person who is known to guard his tongue. He can be trusted to keep information to himself. This is really going to, by the way, relate to what Shimshon Pinchas says. I don't have time to quote. He talks about specifically based on a pasuk of Mishlei, who can keep secrets. And he brings proof from the Torah of how tremendous is a person who can guard his tongue. A wise man once said, when I hear someone speak evil of me, I remain silent. For I fear that if I respond in kind, I would then hear abuses that are worse than the previous ones. Whenever a person is verbally attacked and responds in kind, the result is inevitably a worse verbal attack, which is also what we said, avera goreras avera. The pasuk says in Mishlei, mavis v'chaim biyad halashon, we've quoted that in this class. The tongue can cause harm in a way that the sword cannot. So this relates very strongly to what we just spoke about from the Sefer by Rabbi Feldman, which compares, halachically, we have comparison between shvichus, not comparison, halachically, shvichus damen and habanas panim are in the same category. The tongue can cause harm in a way that the sword cannot. The sword can kill through direct contact with the victim, while the tongue can bring about ruination of someone who is miles away, and especially with today's technology, that's certainly true. So when it comes to Shvichas Damim, here's another difference, if you will, between Shvichas Damim and Habanas Panim. For Shvichas Damim, generally, I'm not talking about Saddam Hussein and chemical warfare, let's say, I'm talking about generally, it has to be, you have to be somewhere in close combat with that person, not anymore. The tongue can bring ruination about someone who is miles away. Man is created with two ears, two eyes, two nostrils, one mouth. To indicate we must limit our speech. Transgression through speech can occur quite easily, and not only easily, but with, quote, far-reaching consequences. So once the words leave, imagine had you told it further, and it would have been told further, and it would have been told further. Should I finish this page? It's called Shidduchim and Other Relationships, a summary, or should we save it for next time?
I have some questions. You just said something, and I just came up with the exact same, similar.
Maybe I'm not going to be able to answer a question.
No, but I want to know if it's Lashon Hara, because I do a lot of Shidduchim, and I got a guy from somebody, from my old group, and I knew that my sister knew the family. So I said, oh, do you think he's good for so-and-so? She came back in the email saying, I wouldn't set him up with anyone because I know he has situations. He drinks, he this and that. And I didn't want to hear all this. And then when I went to see her, I said to her, is it really true? She goes, I hope it's not anymore. But his mother, who's my very close friend, and I've heard her say it to me also in a roundabout way, is in a, like, not such a good way. But meanwhile, he's out there going on, you know, looking for a shidduch. And this is my friend's daughter that I wanted to set up. So
okay, but if you find that information, that's what we just said. So if somebody has an alcohol problem, that's what you said, right?
Set him up and you just don't go there, or do I go back to the, like, it, again, you feel bad that you know this information about this boy. It seems like
okay, so
boy.
You don't have to pass it on, but you can also not so set somebody up in that situation.
I decided not to do it, and that's the end, but...
I just want to sum this up. Returning now to our original three situations. Ladies, we may conclude if one is aware of a negative factor that by objective standards, someone is an alcoholic, someone has a temper, someone is immoral. Those were the examples he gave. That by objective standards renders the proposed relationship a mistake, he is obligated to speak up. You're not listening to Lashon Hara. Obligated to speak up in both of these cases. However, if by objective standards the factor does not lead to such a conclusion, but it may adversely affect the future of the people involved, one should not volunteer, but would have to respond truthfully when questioned specifically regarding the topic. Remember we said a few weeks ago, you said you've also been in this situation. Somebody does not want a girl who's 2 years older. She has everything exactly as he wants. He doesn't want someone who's 2 years older. Whatever, that's his mishkas. You think it's not relevant. Well, you don't say, speak up. He's 26, she's 28, everything's great. They hit it off, they're so happy. You think that's ridiculous. Remember we spoke about this. He thinks it's not ridiculous, it's very important to him. So nobody tells them, and after they're going to end up in marriage counseling because he was deceived. So by objective standards, it's not such a big deal, but by subjective standards, that is very important to him. If you're asked, you're not allowed to lie, because a relationship under deceit, that would also might fall under Lo Samar Ol Dam Reyecha, because whose blood is going to be spilled? Her blood is going to be spilled when he finds out the truth. So if it's objectively harmful by all standards, someone who is mamish and alcoholic, rachman al san, should not right now perhaps be dating someone who has severe psychological disorder, someone who lives an immoral lifestyle. By objective standards, you need to speak up. It has to be verified. There has to be no other way of getting the information across. You know it's being concealed. We went through all those halachas already. On the other hand, if it's subjectively an absolute requirement and you're asked, you're not allowed to lie, even if you think objectively it's ridiculous. If by objective standards the factor would have no bearing on the relationship, it is clear that the other party would see it's an issue, should not volunteer the information, avoid telling, but it is not permitted to suggest the relationship be pursued. So you don't have to volunteer the information, but you should not suggest that they pursue the relationship if you know that one of these parties doesn't like, you think it's not important. You're not have to be married to that person. They have to be married to that person. As a concluding note to this section, one must understand the possible situations of constructive negative speech. Negative speech that could arise in the setting of family, friends, community, business, employment, education. Such situations are endless. No book can possibly give explicit instructions for dealing with every situation. One's only recourse is to become fluent in the principles, develop an understanding of the concepts so you can apply them, and accustom himself to consulting with a Rav. So these are merely guidelines. So even the authors who are tremendous Talmidei Chachamim, Rav Shimon Finkelman, Rav Yitzchak Berkowitz, nevertheless, they conclude by saying, we give guidelines, familiarize yourself, know the halachas, be careful with Shmiras HaLashon, but ultimately become fluent in the concepts, understand the principles, accustom yourself to consulting a Rav. So meet the challenges that the situations bring with them. Okay, so Ezra Sashem, we should be Zocha to, like the Me'il, take the lesson of the bells and the pomegranates. It was Ace Ladaber and Ace Lishtok, but Darch Shadar Motzei Lech, Ba Molichin Oso. Thank you, ladies. Anything else?